speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. May God bless this reading of his holy word. It's been a couple weeks since we've looked at this letter from Paul. And so just as a way of reminder, Paul has been instructing us with this letter to the Ephesian church that since we have been made alive in Christ, and since we have been made one people under Christ Jesus, remember, no longer Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, that since we are one people under Christ, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of that truth. We are to walk as believers in four ways. And we talked about two of them. We're going to talk about one today, and we'll talk about the other, the fourth, next week. So we're to walk as believers in four ways.
How about now? Whoa, let's turn that down a little bit. Otherwise, I'm going to have to whisper, and then I won't have any power. I'll get passionate, and then you'll think I'm yelling at you. So how do we do any of these things when it's not really, none of these are natural traits? Holiness is not a natural trait for us. Unless, of course, we want to be holy so we can make somebody else look like they're not as holy as us. That's very natural, but that's called arrogance and pride. And so holiness in and of itself is not really a natural trait for us. If it was natural, there'd be no fruit tree from the garden that we talk about. Okay? Humility is not natural for us. Unity, especially in a place where everybody does their own thing, is not natural for us. And so how do we live into these callings of what it means to walk as a believer in Jesus Christ? We only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only source we have for this empowerment, is the Holy Spirit. And Paul says right here in this passage, be filled with the Spirit. See, he doesn't say, okay, do this stuff and I'm not going to give you the resource that you need. Now, Paul doesn't give us the resource. Jesus Christ gives us the resource. But Paul tells us where we find that. And so Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think it's really interesting that he says, don't be drunk on wine. Does anybody remember what the disciples were accused of when they got filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time? Yeah, it looked kind of goofy to everybody, didn't it? These guys are drunk. From the second chapter of Acts. These guys are drunk. What are they doing? See? Guess what? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the world's going to think there's something odd with us. Okay? So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, something I also want to call out here. Notice he doesn't say, go out and get yourself filled with the Spirit. He doesn't say, go out and buy some of the Spirit. He doesn't say, fill yourselves with the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled. You realize that means it's right there. Okay? The Holy Spirit is there, ready to do that infilling. All we have to do is say yes. Okay? But we have to be careful because there were people that Paul ran across and that the apostles ran across that wanted the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but not for the purposes of glorifying God. They wanted it for the purposes of getting rich or being famous, right? And they were chastised for that. So as a believer, one of the things we have to realize here too is sometimes we think we're filled with the Holy Spirit at the point of belief. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit at the point of belief. Okay? We're baptized in the Holy Spirit at the point of belief. But it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit that comes when we open ourselves to what God desires to do by bringing the Holy Spirit into our lives. So we have to open ourselves to that infilling. And you've heard me say this before, we have to continually open ourselves because, as Moody said, I need more and more of the Holy Spirit because I leak. Okay? So we constantly need that infilling. But it's an infilling that the Spirit already desires to bring. I can't emphasize that enough. You don't have to go looking for it. It's right here in front of you. It's kind of like when people are saying, when's the kingdom going to come? And Jesus, you know, and John the Baptist and Jesus say, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? The Holy Spirit is right there waiting to do this if we will open ourselves up to that infilling. Now, there's something, so we say, okay, that's how we can get it, by opening ourselves up. We believe in Jesus Christ. We're sealed in the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit. Now we open ourselves up, and we're filled with the Spirit, okay? But how do we know if we've been filled? Okay, well, Galatians tells us that there's a whole bunch of fruits of the Spirit, right? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have enough of the Holy Spirit in me, because every time I read that list, I go, uh-oh, you know, I'm missing some of these, right? Maybe on a good day, but not on some days. But Paul tells us right here in Ephesians that there's three things that we really can look at to see if we've received that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says it in a really long way. Paul never uses long ways to say anything, right? Okay. You know, but the word isn't there, but what I'm going to say is that we are filled with the Spirit of joy. Okay, and that's really what Paul's talking about when he talks about singing psalms and doing all of this stuff, that this joy is in us that just pours out to God. Okay, so he says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns, sing and make a melody with your heart. Notice he doesn't say do it with your lips. Make a melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reading that and preparing for today, the first thing that popped in my hand is Julie Andrews running through the hills, going, the hills are alive with the sun. Because what's she doing in there? I mean, frankly, what's she always in trouble for, right? Singing psalms and songs and just letting her joy of the Lord, right? Because she's there in, you know, in training to be a sister in the church, right? And her joy is just pouring out all the time, but it's pouring out in song. See, and people are kind of going, no, you're not supposed to do that. But no, let our joy pour out. Now, yours may pour out in song. Yours, someone else's may pour out in another way. But we let that joy pour out of us, like in that scene in The Sound of Music. Because the joy of the Lord was in her, and it had to come out. Nobody could stop it. It just had to come out. And look at what happened then in her life, you know, in that story, right? Because her joy comes out, and how it brings a family together and does all these things. Now, maybe you're not a singer, so I don't want you to get hung up on the literalness of singing psalms. But what does making a melody with your heart, making a melody to the Lord with your heart, what does that look like? Just take a second and think about that. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? Is it helping someone with a special need know Christ's love? Like when we go over to the memory care unit at Hardis and sing songs for other people, and maybe they don't want to sing along, but they know a touch and they know that love is there. Maybe it's cooking a meal for somebody. Maybe it's helping someone do something that they need to do. Tom, thanks for sharing today about your friend. And we're sad at that. But we know where he is. If he loves the Lord, we know where he is. And he's filled with joy today. And I think about what you said about him, that no matter what was going on, there was always joy in his heart. And it's been said, I'm not the one who made this up, I don't know whoever said this first, but it's been said that joy is not a thermometer. It's a thermostat. Rather than being controlled by our circumstances, see, Rather than our joy being controlled by our circumstances, which is what a thermometer would measure, right? What is your temperature? Okay? Joy that's a thermostat controls our view and our response to our circumstances. See? The point Paul is making is that when we are filled with the Spirit, we will have joy in our heart. We will have it in our worship. We will have it in our work. We will have it in our service. It will exist in everything we do. It will be in our marriages. It will be in the way that we relate to our children, the way we relate to our parents, the way we relate to those who work for us, and the way we relate to those whom we work for. You know, that's all the things that Paul names in the rest of this thing, right? You know, wives and husbands, how do you relate to one another? Children and parents, how do you relate to one another? Workers and bosses, how do you relate to one another? See? So Paul says that one of those first evidences that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is that we live in a spirit of joy. The next one that he talks about here is a spirit of thankfulness. That we live in a spirit of thankfulness. When we live in the Spirit, we have thankfulness because we know that we can't do anything in our own power. Well, if I can't do anything, if I'm a worthless worm that can't do anything on my own, I probably ought to be grateful for everything that's in my life. Right? See? I think too often we get hung up on our own abilities, on our own gifts, the gifts that who gives us? God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the talents that we have, the abilities that we have, the opportunities that we have, and we take those and all put them in our pocket and say, yeah, look at me. Look how good I am. Look at what I accomplished. Look at my trophies. Look at my awards. Look at my recognition. And what we're really saying is, look at my glory. See? And when we do that, we don't live in a spirit of thankfulness. We live in a world where we say, that's mine. I want it. I'm going to get it. And so we don't live in a spirit of gratitude. We don't live in a spirit of thanksgiving. The gifts that each of us has, the talents, the abilities, are all gifts of the Spirit. Why can some sing and others can't carry a tune in a bucket? Why are some so creative and artistic? Why are some so good at planning out projects? Because we are each given talents and gifts by God. And we're given those gifts to use for His glory so people will know Christ and be in a relationship with God. The spirit of thankfulness is a life that points to Jesus rather than to ourselves. That's really what that's all about, folks. A spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving that points to Jesus. And then the third one, and this is where Paul spends most of his time, and I suppose this is because this is the one we fight against so hard. And we fight against it because that's the nature of the call, right? A spirit of submission. Be subject to one another. This should be scary when we read this verse. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Who's the one that will judge us in the end? Who is the one that will tell us whether he knew us or not? Whether we truly have known him or not? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Jesus is using family relationships here of husbands and wives, children and parents, to paint a picture of the kingdom. In fact, if we read back through that section from verses 22, and I encourage you, go home and read that and watch how Paul goes back and forth between talking about husbands and then talking about Jesus. And if you have a Bible where they capitalize the God pronouns, okay, it's helpful there because, you know, in talking about the husbands, there's a lot of he's and hims and all that kind of stuff in there. And it can be easy to get confused. But more often than not, what Paul's talking about is when the husband does this and then he goes, and he, meaning Jesus, not meaning the husband. See? And so he's constantly going back and forth because he's using it as an analogy to talk about Christ's bride. See, he's talking about a husband's bride and that relationship there, but he's really talking about the relationship of the church to Jesus. See? And he goes back and forth in that thing. So much that you go, you know what? This isn't like literal instructions. This is a figurative thing that Paul is doing to teach us about the kingdom. You know, and anybody that wants to take this and go, okay, well, this just tells me I can tell my wife to do anything and she has to do it. It says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so husbands, make sure that the fear is there when you try and pull that one, okay? Because you need to remember, if you're trying to do that with your wife, you probably need to go down to the master-slave part and read that and remember what Paul says about how masters are to treat slaves, because they are to remember that they are the slave of a greater master. We, the church, are the bride of Christ, and we are to live in submission and obedience. See, we have that obedience come in the form of children and parents. We are to live in submission and obedience to Him. And even in the master-slave relationship, Jesus paints a picture of the relationship that we have with Him, the servant of a loving master, a kind master, a caring master, yet not a master who is soft, a master who is in charge, a master who is in command over our lives. Folks, since the beginning of creation, there has been a battle for control. Do we want to be the gods of our own universe? Or do we want to be in relationship with the true God of creation? See, that's the deception that comes to Adam and Eve. If you eat this, you'll know what God knows. If you eat this, I mean, what's implied there and not set out explicitly, what's implied is if you eat this, you'll be like God. Not only will you be like God, you will be God. Folks, that's the original sin, and it keeps coming back like a thread throughout all of history. There's only one God, and we ain't Him. And in all honesty, I don't want the job. I hope none of you do. But somehow, on a day-to-day basis, as we get away from things and as life creeps in, we start to think that somehow this circumstance or that, whatever's going in our life, that we know better than God, that we know better than Jesus, that we know better than the Holy Spirit what we should be doing, or how we should live, or how we should govern as a people, or how we should solve society's problems. Yet if we look back, we see that the more that we do it on our own, the deeper the hole gets that we keep digging. The further we get from the experience of the joy and the thankfulness and the surrender that was there in the garden in the beginning, the further we get from that, the farther we get away from God. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he set an example. I came not to be served, but to serve. You go and do likewise. So hear these words now from the 22nd chapter of Luke. Because this is what Jesus tells. You know, we can focus on what Paul says, but let's hear what Jesus says to the disciples when they start arguing among themselves about greatness. From Luke chapter 22 beginning at verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them. You ever notice that when power gets in the thing, there's always another word there, dispute, right? Okay. And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said, he being Jesus, said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. If we look at what Paul says in Romans 12, in the 10th verse of the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul writes this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So what's he saying? Put others before yourself. And he writes in Philippians 2, in the first three verses, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, I love this. You know, it's almost like if there's a mustard seed of any of this stuff, right? Not if you're filled with it. If there's any of this within you, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The hymn, Each for the Other, captures, I think, what Paul is trying to say when it says in the chorus, each for the other, both for the Lord. Each for the other, both for the Lord. So let me ask you to think about this for a minute. So much of the problems that we have in our world right now really boil down to one thing: power struggles. But Jesus, in his flipping the world on its head, says the way to eliminate the power struggle is not to gain more power and defeat those who are in power, but to stop seeking the power. See, that's why it's flipped on its head. The world says, you're in power over me, I need to figure out how to be in power over you. But Jesus says, just disengage from that. Don't even seek the power. See, so often those who feel they don't have power, those that wish to seize power, to take those who are powerful and abusing power out of that and then put themselves into power, you know, so often when we see that happen, we find out that in the end they just wanted the power. Because too often when they get it, they use it just as dominantly and just as abusively as those that they accused of abuse of power in the first place. See? You know, it's true, power corrupts. Jesus says, just don't want that power. Don't seek it. Don't go after it. Because it's not going to do what you think it's going to do. It's just going to corrupt you the same way that it corrupted those who have it now. He says, Jesus says, seek my power instead. It's a completely different kind of power. It just like his peace is not peace as the world knows peace. His power is not power as the world knows power. Seek my power instead. The power to love in the midst of persecution. Because I'll tell you what, that kind of power changes hearts. Seek my power instead, the power to serve in the face of adversity. Seek my power instead, the power to be thankful with little or with much. Seek my power instead, the power to have joy no matter your circumstances. You think that one won't change minds and hearts? Folks, the problem is the pursuit of the world's kind of power is what drives us all into the ditch. That's where the struggle is. That's where the problem is. We seek the world's kind of power. But Paul says, do the will of God from your hearts. Not to please people, not to control people, but to please Christ Jesus. Do the will of God from your hearts to please Christ Jesus. Folks, the way we find true relationship with one another and the way we truly discover the fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is in submission. We are Christ's bride. The church is Christ's bride, and we are God's children. So we are the bride of the Son. We are the children of the Father, and we are controlled by the Spirit. Let us live then in a spirit of submission, not only to one another, but to our Lord Jesus, every day, every moment, in everything. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads before you, we are so grateful to be gathered together as your children, to worship, to grow, to pray, to reach out to you, to see your face, to know your truth. Lord, we pray that during this week, your words will just percolate in our hearts to continue to grow us all week long. We pray for your Holy Spirit to move us outside of our comfort zones, to move us outside of the ways that the world thinks, and to think about what it means to live for your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, we also pray, Lord, in this moment, Lord, if there is someone in this city right this moment that is crying out to you, whether they be right here in this place or whether they be in their home or another congregation, no matter where it is, Lord, Lord, pour your Spirit upon that thirsty spirit that's longing for you. And Lord, we pray for the opportunity this week for each one of us to be your witnesses and to share your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and join in our closing hymn.